Let me introduce and welcome back to this pulpit for Bible conference Dr. Greg McLaughlin from Huntsville, Alabama, pastoring for the last 32 years the Calvary Baptist Church there. He started out with a very normal life, born in Normal, Illinois. He has progressed to, I will not say an abnormal life, but a much different life. His ministry life has been with singular blessing from God. Started years ago as a youth pastor, and just think of 32 years in Huntsville, Alabama. I am so thankful when God sees fit to leave a man in one place for a long time. He gets to enjoy seeing children come into the church as infants and grow up and grow in the Lord and marry and then have their own families. There are many, many rewards. And he is one of the most positive and appreciative men of God I know. He's a terrific preacher. He has been used of God to stir our souls in his previous times here. And we look forward greatly to his return. His son, Wesley, is a freshman business administration major who, like his father, who graduated from Illinois State University as an undergraduate business administration major, then got his Master of Divinity from Tennessee Temple University, a Doctor of Ministry from BJU, an honorary degree from Maranatha Baptist Bible College, where he also serves on the board and is on the board of Baptist World Missions, whose director you heard from last night. So we're so glad for what he is going to bring to this conference. He brings a full heart and he brings much love for you students and for this institution. He's a dear friend and we treasure that friendship. And we have many students here from Calvary in Huntsville. And I know you're excited that your pastor is here as well, Dr. McLaughlin.
Trust that you had a good night's rest and trust that you will stay awake this morning. I want to thank Dr. Bob for the invitation. It's an honor to speak from this pulpit. And it's an honor to speak to you, the next generation. Actually, you're the generation after the next generation from where I am, but we're glad that you're here. I ask you to take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. I want to read a lengthy passage of Scripture, but I want to be very practical for you young adults here today, hopefully for preachers that are here. I want to begin reading in verse number 13. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. That's about 7.5 miles. And they talked together of all the things which had happened. And it came to pass, while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have with one another as ye walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast thou not known the things which are come to pass there these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, yet certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher. And when they found out his body, came saying that they had seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulcher and found it even so as the women had said. But they saw him not. And then Jesus opens the scriptures to them. And you know the story. They park it in one of their homes and they start to have some food. And Jesus breaks the bread. Look at verse 31. And their eyes were opened and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us when he talked to us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? Heavenly Father, I thank you for the word and I thank you for this story that helps us take a reality check of our own heart. And I pray this morning, Lord, that you would speak to our heart. May your spirit be our teacher and may you eliminate distractions and help, Lord, each of us to determine whether or not within us is a burning heart for God. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, in talking with a number of evangelists and missionaries and conference speakers, one thing's coming out loud and clear. We're living in a day when they are seeing in churches and schools week after week the heart of God's people. There's an apparent flatness. There's an apparent lack of spiritual fervor. And don't get me wrong, they're great people. They're good people. They'll claim to love the Lord, and they probably do love the Lord, but there's something that's just missing. It's almost like today's Christian is like the people in Joshua's day when they said, we will also serve the Lord. And Joshua says, you can't serve the Lord. And the reason was because we have all these other little gods in our life. Don't get me wrong, we want Jesus. We also want this and this and this, and we're so busy and our heart is torn from one activity to another activity to another activity. And with all the new technology we have now, the communication systems and all of that kind of thing, it becomes a distraction to be still and know God is God. We have our principles, but we lack passion. We have our Bibles, but we lack boldness. We have our discipleship lessons, but we lack a devotional love to God. We live in a day when more is known about the Word of God than in any other time in man's history. We've become great intellects of the Scriptures. And don't get me wrong, I'm not trying to belittle knowing the Scriptures. We need to know the Scriptures, but along with that, we need to apply the Scriptures to our life so that we have a burning heart. As these men learned. We have Bible colleges and seminaries nearly in every state and computerized Bible studies at our fingertips. And today Christians know more about the Lord Jesus Christ perhaps than ever before. But we're also seeing Christians who know Christ as Savior, but that's as far as they take it, and the sad thing that is that they're satisfied with that. We have vast libraries and commentaries by the hundreds. And because there's the tendency of thanking God for our salvation, thanking God for our love, but going no further with that, knowing not the Savior in a deeper and intimate way, we have become people where our worship is mechanical and our singing becomes meaningless words from the mind and not from the heart. Our walk with God becomes mediocre rather than personal and passionate. I remember as youth pastor 40 years ago that we would take young people out to Colorado and we'd camp for a couple of weeks and, you know, we'd rappel off of cliffs and we'd go hiking and we'd take our 30-30s and we'd put great big jugs on the cliffs and we'd have shooting practice and all that. But we did more than that. We would preach to them in the morning. We'd have a Bible study in the afternoon. We'd preach to them in the evening. And after 2 weeks, these young people went home and there was a fire in their soul. But a couple of weeks later, the fire was going out. Getting back to their home, getting back to their families, getting back to their old friends, getting back to their music. And that which used to be a tremendous testimony to the people in the church, now their love for God didn't warm very many people. It went from a blaze to a small glow. And I don't know about you, but that's happened to me. I'm not saying we ought to go out and try to muster up some phony fire. Painted fire, somebody said, warms nobody. But what I am saying is that many of the Lord's people, good people, people that claim to know God, they love God, but they lack a burning heart. They become so busy in just take this place, so overwhelmed with assignments and papers and tests and all that goes along with college life and the pressures of life that the fire begins to dwindle. And I'm not just talking to students, I'm talking to the worn out professors here. And if there's not care taken to get in the Word and see Jesus as He is and what He has done, the fire starts to dwindle. The excitement of being a Christian begins to wane less and less. And so it was with these two men on the Emmaus Road that Sunday afternoon. Their fire, their enthusiasm for Christ wasn't apparent. They had lost their devotion. They walked in sadness of heart. Permit me to be very practical. Permit me to be very personal. Are we like these men? Remember the day you got saved? Well, I remember the day I got saved, before most of you were thought about. February 18th, 1968. I sat in the church. I listened to a preacher. I went there Sunday morning, listened to this preacher. Oh, man, I'll tell you what, he knew my number. I went back. I thought it was the same message. I said, doesn't this guy preach anything else? And I left. I mean, he was at the back door, and I just walked by him. Didn't even shake his hand. I was under such conviction. Drove two blocks north. Sat in my bedroom. Said, Lord, I don't know how to pray, but I know You're God. And I know You died for me. And I'm inviting You into my life. Man, the burden that went off of my shoulders and the joy that flooded my soul and the excitement that came into my life, I can't explain it. But then the adversities of life come upon you. The trials that put our faith to the test were allowed to pursue us. Maybe it's some small persecution. Maybe it's an unanswered prayer. We become overwhelmed with the things of life. And it causes the fire to dwindle. To burn low and finally go out. Let's take a look at these men. I want you to notice several things. First of all, look at their despair. Verse 17, it's brought on by three things. Verse 17, and He said unto them, what manner of communications are these you have with one another, and you walk and are sad? You see, these men had trusted the Lord. They were thinking He was going to be the Redeemer of Israel, and now He was dead. It's brought on by the circumstance of death. He was their leader. He was their Savior. He was their King, their hope, their hero, and now He was dead. It's brought on by the circumstance of disappointment. Verse 21, we trusted it would be He that would redeem Israel. They became disappointed in that they were no longer confident that it was going to be He that would be able to redeem Israel. How can a dead man redeem Israel? They trusted Him. Have you ever put your trust in someone and they blow the trust? They lost hope. Their outlook on their situation seemed bleak. Because Jesus seemed to fail in His quest to deliver Israel, their enthusiasm cooled. Let's take some inventory right now. I can't see your heart. You can't see my heart. But down deep in your soul, down deep in your heart, are you disappointed today? Perhaps you carry a great burden and you've prayed, but God hasn't answered. Perhaps you sense a disappointment in the Lord. Perhaps you are one of those that came to Bob Jones University to find your soulmate. And right now, you've been here for a long time and there's nothing cooking. I mean, you're looking at leftovers now. You're disappointed. Disappointed in God because He hasn't answered your prayer. Perhaps you don't sense His presence in your problem that you carry. And your study of the Word has been neglected. Trust in the Lord is not what it used to be. Well, you hit the pavement at Bob Jones University excited about this place and you were thrilled to be here and you got in your room and you saw your roommates and you went, what is this? And it went further than that. You said, what's the use? What's the use living for God? What's the use praying? God doesn't answer. And the despair of these men's lives were brought about by the circumstance of death and disappointment. And then disillusionment in verse 23 and 24. And he says, we trusted it'd be Him that redeemed Israel. And besides all this, and there's more. This is the third day since all of these things happened. And today some women came by and said they went to the sepulcher and He's not there. And they saw visions of angels. They were confused. They didn't understand the promise of resurrection. These men did not understand the visions of the women. They were confused by their words. The more they walked and the more they talked, the more that spirit of sadness came upon them. Their despair. They realized their hopes had been dashed. But notice in verse 25, the thing changes. It becomes a much more positive. Notice their discovery. And He said unto them, O fools and slow at heart to believe, and of all the prophets spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and entered into His glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. And they drew nigh into the village. And when they went in, He made as though He would have gone further, but they constrained Him, saying, abide with us, for it's toward evening, and the day is far spent. And He went in and He tarried with them, and it came to pass He sat at meat with them. And He took bread, and He blessed it, and brake it, and gave it to them. And their eyes were open, and they knew Him, and He vanished out of their sight. Two things happened. First of all, their vision was corrected. Their eyes were open. So often in our Christian growth, we can't see things the way we should. But as we commune with the Lord, as we get alone with the Lord, as we shut off our cell phones and we shut our iPads and leave them behind and we just sit before the Lord, He begins to correct our vision. He shows us what's really important. You know, sometimes Jesus has to use drastic means to correct our vision. Sometimes it's a difficulty. Sometimes it's a tragedy. Home in our youth group, a year and a half ago, our youth group was doing pretty well, but a bunch of good kids, but I wouldn't necessarily call them necessarily spiritual kids. One of our young men was coming into town and he turned and he was hit head on by one of the big SUVs. Knocked his car about 300 feet backwards. They med-flighted him to the hospital. Got a call from the dad. He says, "Preacher, Josh has been in an accident and it's really bad. Meet us at the hospital." And they didn't know if Josh was going to live. He was in a coma for several days. I don't know how he lived seeing the car. But I'm going to tell you something. That whole episode in our youth group changed a lot of people's minds on what's really important. God uses tragedy. God uses sickness. God uses suffering. You know, there's a little phrase in 1 Peter chapter 5, I believe it's verse number 10, that says, "After you suffer a while, make you perfect." And that word perfect doesn't mean mature. It means to reset priorities. It was April of 1989. A fellow in my church bought me a dirt bike. It's a Kawasaki 250, I think. We'd go up to the mountains and we'd ride, and I got pretty good at it, so I thought. And we were, you know, you pop that thing and man, you jump boulders and so forth. So we went up to what was called the dugout. The dugout was a four-wheel drive road about this steep, and we would get up there and we'd go across the mountains and we'd go through all the stale water, and the idea was if you get stale water first, you could spray the other guys behind you, see? So I was driving like an evil Knievel, man. I was the man. Well, on that Friday, they asked me to go. I said, "Man, I don't have my morning message finished. I don't have my evening message finished." And I said this, "Doesn't make any difference. I'm going." And I went. We got up there about 10 o'clock. We're flying across the top of the mountains and so forth. And all of a sudden, one of them said, "Well, let's go back down to the creek in the valley." Because the creek in the valley, you could actually drive through the creek and the others could jump you. Great fun. Those two went down first, and I was going down, and I saw one ledge. And I mean, it's straight off this side, and there's a wall on this side, and I'm riding this cycle, and all of a sudden I see this thing. I could pop this thing and jump that whole ledge, and boy, I did it, and all of a sudden the throttle cable broke wide open. And that back wheel was just a spinning, and I knew it was going to happen. As soon as it hit, it was going to buck me right off. And sure enough, as soon as it hit, I pushed the bike this way toward the cliff and I took the wall. And I woke up 7 hours later at home. Don't remember anything. Woke up in my living room with my leg up, arm in a sling, and a piece of paper in my hand. And I looked at it, and it says, "Huntsville Hospital Release Paper." And I'm reading this, and it says, "Motorcycle injury, massive head trauma, contusions on the left arm, severe bruising on the right leg." And I said, "Man, somebody really wiped out." And it was through that God helped me reset some priorities. And let me ask you, you young adults, what's God going to have to do in your life to get you to reset some priorities so that you have a burning heart for God again? What's it going to take? We get our eyes on so many other things. You remember in the Gospels when Jesus was approached by a man that could hardly see. He says, I see men like trees that are walking. And Jesus reached down and he grabbed some dust and he spit in his hand and he made some mud and he took the mud and he put it in the man's eyes. He said, "Go wash." Now, there was nothing miraculous in the dust and nothing miraculous in the spit. It just made the man want to wash, want to obey God. And he went and he washed and he could see. Their vision was corrected. So often we get our eyes on others. So often we get our eyes on self. I was driving over here and I'm catching this one young lady's car and near Atlanta, and I came up behind it when the traffic was stopped, and the bumper sticker said, "It's all about me." And I thought, I wonder if she's a Christian. Because there's a lot of Christians with that attitude. It's all about me. And the truth of the matter, folks, it's not about us at all. Man's not the center of everything. God's the center of everything. We get our eyes on others. We get our eyes on self. We get our eyes on our ambition, and our eyes on our problems, and eyes on our plans. And in our daily walk with the Lord, if we will just get close to Him, He'll correct our vision and we'll be able to see what's really important. You know, sometimes you'll go through things, you won't understand it. Sometimes you will not understand. You will ask God why. We have a lady in our church last June. Her husband, one of my deacons, was parked, stopped at a stop sign. And this, I believe it was an Expedition. One of the big SUVs came flying down the road. It's a four-lane road, almost a highway, you know, and it's 50 mile an hour. She was doing about 80 texting while she's driving, and ran into the back of his Avalon and pushed the trunk into his body and killed him instantly. He was coming to church on Wednesday night to worship God, and he ended up in heaven worshiping Him there. That was probably the best way Larry could have gone, but his wife's having a real tough time. She came and she said to me this last Sunday, a week ago Sunday, I said, "Nelta, how you doing?" She says, "I'm not doing good." She says, "I'm filled with bitterness." She says, "I've even stopped studying my Bible." She says, "All I see is hurt." And the verse that came to me, Jesus said to His disciples, "You'll not know now, but you'll know hereafter." And there's some things we'll never see on this side of heaven, but He'll sure show us hereafter. Their vision was corrected. Secondly, I see a vanishing Christ. Look at verse 31. "And they knew Him, and He vanished out of their sight." 40 days the Lord walked on this earth after His resurrection and was characterized by His appearing and His vanishing. And I'm inclined to believe that the main purpose was not just His appearing, but also His vanishing. He appeared unto Peter, and it says He vanished. He presented Himself to the disciples in the upper room, and it says He vanished. And He walked with the men on the road to Emmaus, and He vanished. He hailed the fishermen after they toiled fruitlessly all night. When Peter dove in the water and he got to shore and he saw the fire of coals and he saw the fish, and he's confronted by the Lord, and Peter confesses the Lord that he loves Him, and he's commissioned by the Lord, and he vanishes. And the chief value of each case was not His appearing, but His vanishing. He was teaching these disciples not only for their sake alone, but for the sake of all that would follow, that even though they could not see Him, He was always around. He was teaching them to be independent of their physical senses and to learn to depend upon the Spirit of God in this matter of fellowship with Him. He was training them that the absence of the bodily presence of the Lord did not mean that the Lord was not around. And so it is with us. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have been sick this year? Put your hands up. Man, it's like a leper colony. How many of you have been so sick you had to go to the hospital here? Well, there's a few. And when you have papers due and assignments due, and you know those mean professors that won't give you a break. You're there in the hospital, and of course, once you get in, it's tough to get out. And you feel that sense of being overwhelmed, and you feel rotten, and yet I want you to understand Jesus is close by. When you think you found the right one, you know, and your little heart's, you know, and all of a sudden you find out he's a jerk, and he jilts you. That means dumps you. You understand what I'm talking about? And your heart ain't, understand something, Jesus is close by. He won't jilt you. When you're lonely, when you fought some temptation that just has bugged you and it's just caused you to fall and caused you to fall, and understand Jesus is close by. When there's misunderstanding between you and your friends, you can't talk to anybody, Jesus is close by. Talk to him. They discovered their eyes were corrected and they saw him vanish. Now, what's the difference? Look at verse 32, because this is the key part of this message. And they said to one another, after he vanished, they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked to us by the way and when he opened up the scriptures? Now, here's the question. When do they get the burning heart? When they were walking along the way talking to one another? No. When they were fellowshipping one with another? No. Perhaps they stopped along the way and prayed. Did they get the burning heart then? No. When Jesus came alongside and they started talking to him, is that when they... No. None of these things are wrong in themselves. But that's not what produced the burning heart. And it won't produce it in you and it won't produce it in me. When did they get that burning heart? Look at verse 32. Did not our heart burn within us when he talked to us? And when he opened the scriptures to us? And what did he talk about? Oh, some new revelation. Something they never heard before. No. He talked about the old familiar things they already knew, but they'd taken for granted. And here is the greatest danger, and I'm going to talk to you preachers here. It is a huge danger in our ministries. Letting the spiritual familiar things become old hat. Getting used to preaching. On the precious blood of Jesus. And not letting it move our hearts. Getting used to see thousands upon thousands of people in a stadium somewhere and never thinking about where will he spend eternity. The greatest danger of backsliding away from the Lord could be right here. Because the spiritual things are familiar to you. They've become old hat. And we take them for granted. And our heart becomes cool. And we need something else to pump us up. And so we have to go with wild music. That feel-good stuff So it is in our churches across this country. I call them cotton candy churches. Because it is sweet. There's a fellow out in Texas that's really sweet. I don't know if you know him or not. I won't mention him by name. But he just kind of floats across the platform. But when he was confronted by Larry King and said, "Well, don't you ever talk about..." "Oh, I never talk about sin. That'll make people feel bad." There's one thing that I'm going to share something with you here. There's something in married life that I don't like. And that's shopping with my wife. My idea of shopping is know what you want, have it on a list, find the store that has it, walk in and get out as quick as you can. Her idea of shopping is go to every store in the country. And going back to the first one she got to and buying the first thing she saw. One day, she says, "Would you go shopping?" I said, "Yes." I grabbed my book and my Bible. She says, "What's that for?" I said, "That's for me while you go shopping. I'll sit in the car." We went to the store. In the front of that store, there's a lobby. And inside that lobby is a cotton candy machine. I was sitting there, and all of a sudden it started to sprinkle rain. And then all of a sudden it started raining a little bit more. And out comes this fella, Bermuda shorts, flip-flops, T-shirt, and a big wad of cotton candy. And he's underneath, and he's looking, and he has his keys. And all of a sudden I see the lights flashing pretty good distance, probably 50, 60 yards down the way. And all of a sudden he takes off. And I mean, it was raining so... It was raining like it was the other day when I came into town. That big cloud burst. And he goes flying across there holding this cotton candy out here. And man, he looked like... Honestly, by the time he got to his car, it was just a naked torch. It was gone. He looked like the Olympic runner. And he looked at it, and his hand was all pink. And he threw the thing down and got in his car. And I use that to illustrate what happens when you attend a church that doesn't preach anything but sweetness. They evidently don't love their people enough to tell them the truth. They don't have a burning heart. And then when the tragedies come, and we've had it in Huntsville, they'll call my church to find out what to do because they're too embarrassed to call their church because they don't know what to do in a time of a crisis. Don't let the things of Scripture become so familiar to you that they become old hat. Jesus started with Moses. You talk about a verse. He began with Moses, verse 27, and all the prophets, and he expounded unto them all the scriptures of things concerning himself. He had to begin with Moses and the law, for without the law we would not know we were sinners and need a Savior. And so he whispered in their ear the secret of the love which lay behind the heart of the ancient law. And then he goes to the messianic notes and the music of the Psalms, and he rehearsed to them all the prophets and showed them in the prophets who he was. The poet put it this way: "I see my Lord in the Bible whenever I chance to look. He is the theme of the Bible, the center and heart of the book. He is the rose of Sharon, the lily fair. Whenever I open the Bible, the Lord of the Bible is there. He in the book's beginning gave the earth its form. He is the ark of safety to bear the brunt of the storm. The burning bush of the desert, the budding of Aaron's rod. Whenever I open the Bible, I see the Son of God. The Lamb on Mount Moriah, the ladder from earth to sky. Scarlet cord in the window, the serpent lifted on high. The smitten rock of the desert, the shepherd with staff and crook. The face of my Lord I discover whenever I open the book. He is the seed of woman, the Savior virgin born. He is the Son of David, whom men rejected with scorn. The Lord of eternal glory, whom John the Apostle saw. The light of the celestial city, the Lamb without spot or flaw. The bridegroom coming at midnight, for whom his people look." Yes. "Whenever I open the Bible, I see my Lord in the book. And these men on the Emmaus Road heard the old things in a new way. They came to a new realization of who Jesus really was. They looked back at the cross after He had spoken to them, after He had vanished, and all of a sudden they saw the cross in the light of that symbolism of the Old Testament and the ancient prophecy, and that inglorious tree, that inglorious cross began to gleam brightly with a new glory that they never dreamed about. And something was happening in their soul. Coolness gave way to heat. Despair gave way to hope. Disappointment gave way to certainty. And there flamed within them a fire, not merely of the old and lost enthusiasm, but of a new passion for the Christ from God. Thus the burning heart was the thrill of learning afresh and anew the old things from Scripture. You sit here this morning, and the fire has dwindled. You sit here this morning, and your heart has cooled off from God. It isn't burning in your soul as it wants to get back in the book and see Jesus as He really is and was. See Him of what He did, what He's doing, and what He will do. Their despair, they were sad. Their discovery, their eyes were open. Their difference was a burning heart. Notice in verse 33, their direction very quickly. And they rose up the same hour, returned to Jerusalem, found the 11 gathered, and them that were with them. They went back to Jerusalem, the place of the cross, the place of fellowship, the place where they should have been. And when the fire of God burns in our hearts, we will get back where we ought to be. It will not matter what the cost. You may be almost engaged to a person, but if you find that person has no fire in their soul for Jesus Christ, get rid of them. And find someone that loves the Lord with all of their heart, or you'll pay for it the rest of your life. Fire that burns in our heart. You won't want to miss chapel. You won't have the attitude when, chapel times come, oh boy, we've got to sit through another chapel session. Got to sit through another Bible conference. And if there's a fire in your heart, you'll wake up and say, oh, thank God for a new day, because now I can get in the Word and I can hear what Christ has done for me afresh and anew. You're missing a blessing if you don't see that. Notice their declaration. Verse 34. When they got to their people, they said, the Lord is risen indeed. That's the message we need to be giving out. Jesus Christ is risen. My grandmother, I was 26 years old when she passed away. She was lost. I had witnessed to her for several years. She was very negative. I guess I took some of that on because she always wore black, and black is my favorite color. My truck's black, my dog's black. I mean, I just like black. I don't know why. I go to pick her up on Easter Sunday. I see her coming across in her trailer, and she's wearing her black dress with a black hat. And so I just wanted to really be encouraging. I said, Grams, guess what happened? She says, what? What? Jesus rose from the dead. She looked at me with disgust. Folks, that's the message we need to tell a dying world. He's alive. Do they see Him alive in your heart? Do they see Him alive in your attitude and in your soul and in your speech? There was no fear in speaking the Word of God for these guys. He was alive. They were no worry about being called a fanatic. You know, I was thinking about Brother Stedman's message last night and the fear of man. And I thought to myself, that verse where Jeremiah was ready to just give it all up. And he says, I'm not going to speak anymore. And he says, but there was a fire in my bones. The word of God was like a fire. And I couldn't stay. I couldn't keep quiet. There was no problem in their fellowship. Let me ask you a question as I close. What does the church need today? Do they not need preachers that have a fire in their heart? Do they not need its members that have a fire in their soul? What do Christian universities need today? Do they not need professors that have a constant blaze going on in their hearts that the students see? And in spite of how covered up you students are with all the academics and all the different assignments and so forth, I'll tell you what'll make it easier. Get a fire in your soul for Jesus Christ, and those things will come a whole lot easier. Inventory time. Let's ask ourselves a question. Do we really have a burning heart? Do we really have a passion for God? We sing the song, Passion for Thee. Do we really mean it? When the difference come, it came to their hearts as they listened to the Master's voice. Listen, I know you're very, very busy people. But when was the last time you went to a quiet place without interruptions, without the babble of the world, without the distractions of technology and the noise of others, and just sat at the Lord's feet? You know, the choir sang a wonderful song yesterday. Be still and know I'm God. And folks, I'm convinced if we would be still and know God is God, we could be like these men who said, did not our heart burn within us? That's what I need. That's what you need. That's what God's people need all over this world. A burning heart.